speed by. I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, heading who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cry.
Let me invite you this morning over to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 15, Nehemiah 6:15. It's one of those books that are tucked away right after 2 Chronicles, Ezra, and then Nehemiah. Sometimes we have to blow the dust off of this book, but it's a good book. A lot of important truths, and we thank the Lord for that. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15 reads this way. It says, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, the 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and All the heathen that were about us saw these things. They were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together in your house. And again, Lord, we're reminded of your promise that you've given, where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we thank you for your presence this morning. We pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and minds and understanding to hear from you, and that we might worship you in truth and spirit today. And Lord, that you would speak to hearts as only you can and fill the needs that are there. And we'll thank you for that. Lord, if there's anyone that does not know you as Savior, that is where it all begins. May they know that even today. And we'll praise and thank you, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning there is found in verse 16, "For they perceived that the work was wrought or brought about of God." And I want to remind you, well, let me ask you this. Who was it that perceived that the work was done by God? It wasn't the saved people. Now, don't get me wrong. They knew that. But the lost people had a testimony, the enemies of God's people and the heathen. And the heathen are simply the ungodly. And what ungodly means is those that are without God. And let me qualify that. There are ungodly people that do not know the Lord that have good integrity and good morals. But without Christ, they will wind up in an eternity without him in a place called hell. Because it's not our righteousness that gains us merit. It is the righteousness of God that must be imparted to us by the grace of God through faith that gives us eternal life. And by the way, we must first of all realize by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that that is a need in our life. But wait a minute, listen. The lost person needs to understand that they have a need. In other words, they cannot merit eternal life. There's no way they can enter into the presence of God in their own righteousness. There's not just a little bit of sin. Sin has completely marred even our righteousness, even the good things that the world might pat the world on the backs of others, say, "What a good job, what a good thing you've done." That will not gain us entrance, because sin has separated us from our God. And only the righteousness of God can allow us entrance, and it must be imparted into our lives that we might have eternal life. I am fearful and I am concerned for the lives and souls of people that think because of the things that they do, they have an entrance before the Lord, or they've gained merit before God. If you can't go back to a time and place in your life where you realized that your righteousness is as filthy rags, we cannot enter into the grace of God, and that only God can give us that merit and that entrance. And so that's important that we realize that the enemies of God, the ungodly, the heathen, it says right here in verse 16, realized from in their own eyes, they saw and perceived that this work was wrought or brought about by our God. And so this is important. And so this morning we want to consider, if those who oppose God knew that the work was of God, did the people of God also know that the work was of God himself? You ever stop to ponder that? Did they? So the heathen could see this is being brought about by the Lord. And you remember when Israel came out of Egypt and they were coming through to the land there, and the people said, "Oh, listen, we've heard about what your God did for you in Egypt." And so that's a wonderful testimony, but may it also be on the lips of God's people here this morning. The world still needs the Lord. Is that not true? So how will the world know the Lord if not by you and I? Because God has chosen you and I to be his witnesses, not just a verbal witness, that's important, but a life-transforming witness of the work of God in your life and mine. That's important. And by the way, that's the righteousness of God in us. Not our righteousness, but his. And that's where the difference is made. His work, not ours. And a lot of times why we fail, and you'll mark it down. Let me just say this. Every time we're failing in our service to the Lord, And to the grace of God, it's not because of God's shortcomings, it's ours. It's because we've taken our eyes off the Lord and begin to look for what we could do in our own lives instead of what God wants to do in our lives. It glorifies the Lord for his people to know what God is doing. And by the way, listen, this is the kind of revelation that causes the child of God to glorify the Lord. Lord, only you can do this in my life. Now, I want you to understand this. I believe a lot of God's people understood that God was working in this particular place in history in the lives of God's people, the Israelites. But I also want you to understand that every time that God was working, it's unfortunate that there are people of God that do not know that God is working, and then they veer away from the work of God. There is no doubt in my mind that King Saul, when he was appointed to be the king and he prophesied with the prophets, he knew that God was doing a work, but he veered off course and lost really that relationship that God had with him at the beginning. So much so that my goodness, you wonder what happened and where is he at? But that can happen in your life and mine. And by the way, listen, it cost Saul, King Saul, not just the throne, but his family as well. Now, wait a minute. You remember Jonathan? He knew that God was doing a work in David. And he befriended him and loved David, the Bible tells us. And they had a close relationship, because I'm convinced Jonathan wanted to glorify the Lord. And Jonathan also experienced the grace of God when he and his servants defeated a host of the enemy. Single-handedly. Well, he'll tell you it was God that delivered him. By the way, it is God that will deliver your life and mine. So this morning, I want to consider six truths that we need to consider if we are to grow in faith and not fail our Savior. Six thoughts. And they'll be very short, but they'll be very important. And let me just share the first three with you. First of all, we're going to see that there will always be a distraction coming from the enemy into our lives. Even today. By the way, the enemy today is the same enemy it was yesterday. And that is Satan himself, the arch enemy, the accuser of the brethren, the enemy of God. And by the way, he'll use lost people. And so that's the enemy. And he will always distract us. And there's lots of distractions today. Secondly, we must be committed to the work of God. Maybe I should say it like this. To the work of God in us. Committed, Lord, that you would do your work in us. And then thirdly, we'll just take a few moments and notice that the deceiver is relentless. He'll never give up. He will never give up. But praise God, stronger is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So back up with me here to chapter 6, verse 1 here. And I want you to see that there will always be a distraction from the enemy. And look at verse 1 here. It says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono, but they thought to do me mischief." Now he understood that. So here's his arch enemy really coming to him again. This is not the first time, and saying, "Hey, listen, we need to meet together." And I want you to see his answer here, and that is, you'll find here in verse 3, his commitment to the work of God. Look at verse 3. "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work." And that was by the grace of God. God wants to do a great work in your life and mine. And as we see him, listen, how do we start God's great work in our lives? One way to do it, and this is not the only way, but one way to do it is be committed to opening up the Word of God in the morning. That's the best way to start off the day. God, I need to hear from you, and how you want to pursue that, call upon the Lord. There's 31 Proverbs. He might call you to the proverb of the day, whatever the date might be today, that you would go to that particular proverb. Do you have to read the whole thing? No, just God, you speak to me. He might call you over to the New Testament. He might call you over to the Old Testament. But, oh God, I know you want to speak to me, and you want your will to be done in my life, and you've given me your word that will guide me into that. then so, Lord, I am approaching you that you might speak to me and guide and direct my life. Do you think God answers prayers like that? Do you think that's the will of God? Absolutely. And so we know that the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And the New Testament is filled with many passages that say that he wants us to grow in faith. And so the Lord will do that. Be committed to the work. And so he's saying, you know what, listen. In verse 3 he says, and I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. You know, mark it down. If you commit yourself to reading the word of God in the morning, I promise you, you'll have an interruption. You'll have, somebody will call, something will happen. And if you really want to avoid that, then set a scheduled time where you know you won't be interrupted. And that might require you to get up before some other people get up. It might require you to get up maybe before the sun comes up. But whatever the case might be, you know the time before you wake up that you're not disturbed. So I was there, say, 30 minutes before you normally get up is a good time to spend 10 or 15 minutes with the Lord. You don't have to spend hours, just take a little bit. Because listen, the Bible says in the end days, and I believe, and I think if we all look around us, where we're at, I don't know, but we are in the end days, in the last days, that there's going to be a lot of seducing and a falling away in the hearts of the people of God. I wonder as we look around today, in God's churches, not just things that call themselves churches. And what does that mean? That means that we believe in salvation by grace through faith, that we believe in the security of the believer, that we believe that baptism is a picture of what God has already done in our lives and not a mode of salvation. It's what we believe. It's what the Bible teaches. There are churches that don't preach that. They preach another gospel. They preach you can lose your salvation. And God says, don't bid them Godspeed. Because then you'll be a partaker of their devilish doctrine that is condemning people. We need to be careful that we don't call people Christians who are not. Because they will destroy the souls of men with that kind of a doctrine that says, oh, listen, you've got to do enough good things to merit eternal life. And I'm sad to say that I have relatives that believe that. I don't have ill will towards any of them. I want them to know what the freedom that God has given to me. The only one that wants to keep them in darkness is the devil. God doesn't want them in darkness. I certainly don't. I want all my family members in heaven, all my friends in heaven. How about you? Amen? Then we cannot condone or allow this idea that we're all Christians if we believe in a works type of a salvation. Oh, and we're not, we don't have ill will towards those people, but that's not the truth. And so that has to be said. And I know we live in a day and age where people are offended, but as was said this morning in Sunday school class, the truth offends. Were people offended at Jesus and for his teaching of the truth? Absolutely. But you know what? Listen, the truth also saves. The truth also softens our hearts. The truth also opens up our understanding. And so here are these people that are waiting to deceive here. And by the way, the deceiver is relentless. Look at verse 4. Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort. Four times. They sent messages saying, come and let's meet together. Four times they sent after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. That's a good way to respond, isn't it? Then sent Sanballat, his servant unto me, his personal servant unto me, in like manner, the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. Do you get this picture? I mean, here I am. Listen, Nehemiah, I need you to see this message from Sanballat. The fifth time, his personal servant. And he said unto me, like manner, with the open letter, verse 6, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. Now this was a conspiracy to set him up, that saying he's going to be his own king. But that's not Nehemiah's purpose. He's trying to rally the people that are the heathen against what God is trying to do through Nehemiah and his people. And so verse 7, and thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem. That's not true. Saying, there is a king. Notice, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. We're gonna unify, and we're going to overthrow. That's the implication there. And what Sanballat was doing by sending his servant is he was hoping that Nehemiah would go, man, that's a lie. That's going to get me killed. That's going to get us killed. That's going to be a problem. But Nehemiah didn't do that. Listen, do you know that there are things that will enter into your life that you might, if you're not careful, might think, if you don't take care of it right now, it's going to be the end of you. Listen, are we not in God's hands as God's people? Then I would say he ought to be first if we're in God's hands. And he said, if you seek his kingdom first, he knows all the other things that are needed in our life. God, you must be priority. You must be priority. And if there are other things to be taken care of in the day that must be taken care of and should be taken care of, then God, you are enough priority for me to make the extra time to get up earlier to seek you. Because if we're not seeking God, will we find him? And by the way, he's talking to believers. It applies to the lost world, to the lost as well. If you seek God, you'll find him. But is it important for the people of God to seek him? Or have we come to this place where we think, I've got eternal life. I don't need anything else. So therefore, I don't need God to do a work in me. We lose the next generation. I'm talking about our kids, and I'm talking about our grandkids. And the blood will be on our hands because the work of God was not being done in our lives. I'm not talking about our righteousness and what we think we're doing for God. I'm talking about what God says he's promised to do if we'll call upon him in our lives. And that's where the difference is made. And that's where our families see the difference and the grace of God. And that's where our church family will see the difference and the work of God. And that's where the world will see the difference and the grace of God in our lives. And even the heathen will say, I know that's not humanly possible. Listen, because they have the same spirit that we do as human beings. Not the Holy Spirit, but they have the same spirit. In other words, we can see the spirit of a man when they're sad. We can see the spirit of a person when they're happy. We can see the spirit of the people when they're don't know what they're thinking, right? But they're kind of maybe neither here nor there, and maybe they're just troubled about something. You can see those things, and they also see those things. And when they see us experiencing things that ought to bring us down, and it doesn't, the grace of God is glorified, not only for them to observe, but also for us. Listen, God is not wanting us to put on a smile because we're supposed to have one on our faces. God wants to put a smile on our face by his grace and by an experience that he wants to give us, that we are in his hands. That's a better testimony than anything we can ever say. You ever heard the saying, things are more caught than taught? Things are more caught than taught. In other words, things are picked up by what people see than what we say. So we can be saying all the right things, but if the life is not behind it, it doesn't carry much clout, much weight. And so God wants us to understand that the deceiver is relentless, and because he is, we need the grace of God or we'll fail and we'll fall. And so notice, fourthly, when we're seeking God, he will reveal the deception or the lie of the deceiver. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 7 just for a moment. He says, and thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee in Jerusalem. This was a lie, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. So he's going to tell the king what these words are. Come now, therefore, I'm threatening you. You better stop what you're doing and come see me. Or I'm going to put this, I'm going to accuse you falsely, but you're not going to be able to defend yourself. Because he was a person of credibility. He's got his personal servant. He sent other servants. He's not somebody to be trifled with, and neither is the devil. But I want you to know that we've got a God that has defeated him already and any opposition that we'll ever face. If we will have our faith in him. We don't have to shake in our boots, because we have the grace of God and the promises of God. That's our foundation, or it should be. And so this is where Nehemiah was at. But I promise you, if he was not in the place or the position that God had planned for him, he would have been afraid. So look at verse 8. Nehemiah says, "Then I sent unto him, saying, there is no such thing done as thou sayest." Don't you love it? He called out the lie. There's no such thing done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. You fabricated them. You're a liar. Do you know what? Listen. The truth would prosper better if God's people would stand on them and not be moved. Listen, and tell me it's not true. Today, is sin still sin? Is what God says is wrong still wrong? You mean to tell me even if the society tells us that they're okay now and that you're a hater if you hold to those things? Because society says that we're haters? I don't hate a single person. I really don't. I don't have any ill will. Now, let me qualify this. I really don't have any ill will as long as my heart is right before the Lord towards anybody who might be personally attacking me. Because you know what I realized? First of all, this. But for the grace of God, I would be in their shoes. And secondly, because of the grace of God, I'm in a good place. And thirdly, let's throw this in there. Jesus died for them too. So my heart ought to break for them. If they're in opposition to God, they are not standing right before the Lord. And I promise you, there's coming a day where they will admit all this nonsense that you hear going on today was wrong. It is wrong. You know why? Because God said it. Whether I believe it or not, it's still wrong. And you know what? Listen, I don't have any hard feelings or ill will, but God says that we're not to yoke up with them. We're to be cordial, we're to be respectful, and we're to be kind. But we're not to yoke up with them and pal around with them and do things, because what will they say? Well, look, they say they believe in God, so, and they're accepting this, so this must be okay. No, it's not okay. It is an outward manifestation of the symptom of the death that's inside. It's what it is. You know how I know that? Because it was the same thing that was in my life. An outward manifestation. I had my own rules before I met the Lord at 24. I had my own rules. I did. And I even had rules for you too, if you let me go at it. I said, boy, if you really want to be my friend, and I could give you a list, this is what I'd like for you to do. Right? And I wouldn't tell people that. But that determined upon whether I liked people or didn't like people. How about that? You ever think that way? Before you met the Lord? These are the things that I like and these are the things that I don't like. That's the natural realm, see? But then all of a sudden the law shined a spotlight right into my life and into my heart. And I realized it was a higher law. And God, through the Holy Spirit, let me know it was His law. And you know what? I broke every one of them. If not indeed in my heart. And I saw I was not just a little undone. I was all undone. And there was not a thing I could do to help myself. And then God revealed His grace and said, here it is if you'll have it. And I'm so thankful I said, yes, God, I want to receive you. And you know, all of a sudden now God said, this is the way to life. This is the way to death. And I saw it. I saw it. I was headed towards death. And I knew that the things that I used to say, it was okay. Everybody's doing it. Found out how wrong I was. Abortion is still murder. I know that's not popular today, but abortion is still murder. Still murder. You're killing an innocent life. I don't care how you try to explain it, it's still murder. And it's appalling. And we say it's a woman's right. How about that baby's right? Oh, no, it's a fetus. No, it's a life at conception. And we have the ability now, I think it's just a few weeks old, to detect brainwave activity. But that doesn't mean because we can't detect it, it's not a life. And so the world says there are things that they think are right. Let me ask you a question. Is our world, I'm going to say the world, not just our country, is our world in a bigger mess than it's ever been before? Gee, imagine that. Because mankind without God had a great idea. How good is it going right now? Oh, crime is down, right? Murder rates are down. All these things are down. No, they're not. We have come to the place that people have allowed to enter into their minds, it's okay to destroy somebody else's business because they disagree with something that has nothing to do with people that own a business. We're in a mess. We're in a mess. And only the grace of God can bring restoration. But if that's not our belief, and if it's not our deed, we have to believe the Lord indeed. In other words, Lord, I want to pursue you. And I'm not asking us to do something other than call upon the Lord to say, God, fulfill your will and your work in my life. Is that God's plan for the child of God? That his will might be done in you and me? Absolutely. But if we are doing nothing at all about it, will anything ever happen? If we're just part-time doing something, and why do I say that? Because listen, I know that the deceiver, and you do too. He'll give us all the excuses we need to neglect and read. I'm saved, so I could just read the Bible a couple times a week. That ought to do it. Who am I thinking? Where's my leaning on? God's Word? Give us this day our what? Daily bread. Did Jesus not say he's the bread of life? And he says we need to feed on him, the bread of life. And so he equated something, you know, we all eat every day, for the most part, I would say, unless we're not healthy. And there's a reason for that, because it brings physical life. The Word of God, feeding upon it, gives us spiritual life and wisdom and understanding and the ability to see the deception. So again, verse 8, he says, and then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. That boldness, don't you love it? In the Spirit of God. Remember Peter? He denied the Lord, but how about after the resurrection? How about when, by the name of Jesus Christ, he healed, not him, but the Lord healed the man that was lame from his mother's womb. And he turned around to the same Jews that he was running from just days prior and said, why do you look on us? As I by our own power we've done this. Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, has made this man whole. Do you see the difference? And they took note that these unlearned men had companied with the Lord. What does the world take note in your life and mine? Another important truth here, the fifth one to consider if we're to grow in faith and not fail, is that fear is not faith. It's the time to call out to God. Listen, God didn't say it was sin to fear, but it's just not of faith. It's the time when you have fear, and you will have fear, to call upon the Lord so that he might set our minds right to stand for him. Do you think Nehemiah at the beginning of this direction that God was leading him to do, do you think he ever said a thought in his mind, I can't do this? You ever think he thought that? Absolutely, he did. But do you think he realized that I can't look to myself, I've got to look, it's God that said he would make it happen. Do you think it ever entered into Moses' life when he was at the burning fiery bush there and the Lord was telling him to lead Israel out? Do you think he ever told the Lord, I can't do this? Yeah. And the Lord showed him some things, did he not? Why? That he might see Moses' power or that he might see God's power. Do you think God wants to show you and I something that we might see his power? The problem is we're looking too much to ourselves and what we can do, and it's not much. And that's why not much is happening today in God's churches, in the Lord's churches. So what are we going to do about it? The same old thing? Definition of insanity is to keep doing things the same way and expect a different outcome. Never going to happen. And it's not up to... Listen, this is the wrong approach. Okay, Lord, point out everything in my life so that I can fix it. Forget it. How about this? Lord, fix my life as you promised. And help me to walk in that grace. And show me how to lean upon you and not my understanding. Help me to stand on your word and not how I feel, because my feelings can be like a roller coaster sometimes. That's the spirit of man. You can say amen to that, brother. I know those emotions. Anybody have an emotional up roller coaster day? Up and down? God knows that. But Lord, help me not to lean to my own understanding. But in how many of my ways should I acknowledge the Lord? Oh, you mean even when I have an emotional roller coaster day, I ought to look to the Lord? You mean even maybe when I'm really upset? How about this one? How about when I'm really happy? Yeah, I ought to look to the Lord there too to make sure I'm happy in the right things and in the right way. And that in the midst of my happiness, I don't forget God. And in the midst of my trials, I don't forget God. But that in every way, I might acknowledge. Because fear is not faith. It's the time to call out on God. Look at what he does here in verse 9. For they all made us afraid. Oh, look at that. Nehemiah had some fear. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. That's the purpose. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Where was the strength? If his hands got stronger, who did it? And so when the hands get stronger, guess where worship is going? Guess where praise is going to go? But if we're leaning upon what we can do for God, then all we're going to do is pat ourselves on the back when it's done. And it's not of God. It's not of God. Can that happen in the life of a child of God? Absolutely. And the last thought, expect God to answer and show us great and mighty things. Expect God. This is what we're to... Listen, if we're calling upon the Lord, Jesus said, if you ask me those things, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. But if you don't have the faith that you're going to receive them, why, what good is that? Just toss to and fro very quickly. Let's finish up here. Verse 10. Afterward, I came. Remember, he asked God. He just prayed. He asked God to strengthen his hands. Verse 10. Afterward, after I prayed and God strengthened, afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Methabeel. Notice, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come and slay thee, yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? Ooh. Is there fear now? What is such a man as he? Was he some mighty man? No, he proclaimed that his God has strengthened his hands. And who was there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. I'm not running and hiding. And lo, I perceived. Did you see this? Listen. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. Once again, the deception of the enemy was revealed in the camp. In the camp. You might have a fellow believer tell you something that is not of faith. It's unfortunate that you might even have a family member tell you something that is not of faith. May we cry out to God to give us the grace to see it and with all love to not adhere to it. If anything, to encourage them and say, wait a minute, are we not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we not believe that he holds us in his hand? Then why should I fear what the news is trying to tell me? Is God in control or not? Well, if we profess that here, how are we living it? Are we running and hiding? That's what he's saying. I've made a profession. I'm saying I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He strengthened my hand. It's time to hide now? Verse 11, and I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me. For Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Look at what God... Listen, when we go by faith, we will see the deception. And be not deceived. Hey, listen. Be not deceived. The deceptions is all throughout the airwaves today. And they'll have you run there and here and over there and everywhere but the Word of God. They'll have you scrambling to do this and to do that and to neglect the one thing that is needful, and that's for you and I to seek God early. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. You don't think there's not hirelings out there waiting to distort the truth and to bring deception on the truth? Therefore was he hired, verse 13, that I should be afraid. You don't think the devil has his plans? You don't think he uses people? And to do so, and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Did you see that? See, King, he is running. See, King, he must be guilty of something. There must be some truth to that report that he was making himself king in Judah. Look how he's behaving. We're not guilty. We've been set free. We should live as free men and free children of God, not as the world. The world ought to look into your life and my life and say, wow, it's refreshing. It's an oasis. I've been in a desert for so long and hadn't even realized what I've been missing. How is it that you have this peace and joy unspeakable and full of glory? How is it that your life is not like mine? How is it that you don't complain and cry out and say how you've been done wrong and how this has been done wrong? Isn't that what it's all about today? You deserve a break today. Just do it your way. I mean, after all, isn't that what the world's crying out? Oh, no, wait a minute. We have another king who holds us in his hands and who is faithful evermore. And that's what our life ought to display. By God's grace, not manufactured by us. Very quickly, 14. In fact, 13, one more time. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and to do so, and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on their prophets, Nodiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Now watch this, ready? So, the wall was finished, because he was looking to God. In the 25th day of the month, Elul in the 52 days, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and when all the heathen that were about us cast down their own eyes, that's kind of a, been caught in a, they're in trouble. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. They could not bring it down with their hands. It should have come down. But when they looked at what they were seeing, they said it was the Lord. God had plagued Egypt until they realized we better let them go or the God of Israel is going to destroy us. That's the same testimony that God wants in your life and mine. That we are unmovable because we're founded upon the unmoving rock that never moves. We're not governed by things or the lack of things, the events or the lack of events. Do you know, it does not matter who is in the White House because God will always be on the throne. It does not matter. And I'm not, listen, and by the way, the answer is not, I don't care who holds the White House. Because the Bible doesn't tell me that they're the ones that are going to bring peace into my life. What matters most is that we respect God that sits on the throne, not only in heaven, but also should be sitting in our lives, on the throne of our lives. So this morning, for they perceived that the work was wrought of God. Question, can that be said, or should it be said, and I think it should, about your life and mine? As we prepare for the Lord's invitation, would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. Lord, we thank you for your word, the wisdom and understanding it brings into our hearts and minds. And Lord, I pray that we would not forsake this opportunity that you've given to us, your invitation. Lord, right there where we stand, or if we need to come forward and seek an altar and say, oh God, that I might not neglect what you've given to me in salvation. May I not neglect the work that you want to do in my life. May I present myself a living sacrifice for you to do your will in my life. Speak to each heart, Lord, as only you can. May you be glorified, and may our lives be empowered to be the witnesses you've called us to be, not just a verbal witness, but, Lord, a spiritual witness of the life you've given to us in Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.